So this is you ask for it, which is in some ways an old tradition of the church to come up with topics that don't get addressed particularly in a series, but are of burning need to you. And so we've had a number of topics come to us in the last number of weeks, as Cheryl has mentioned. And here are some of the ones that have come to us. Should a Christian be buried? Is it considered a dishonor to be cremated? Really good question. The divisions in Christianity, and this has come a number of times over the years, and I'm trying to think how to address it. Protestants versus Catholics versus Eastern Orthodox. What are the differences, and why do we believe our way is the right way, or if that's the actual question to ask? What's a Christian view on generational curses? Is there such a thing as a curse that goes down through generations or not? Who are the divine council, the armies of heaven? Who are angels and cherubim and seraphim and those that God addressed, sometimes called the host or the armies of heaven? Who are the divine council? That comes out of the study that the youth are actually doing on Thursday night. I can tell you one thing right off the bat. An angel doesn't look like a man or a woman with giant wings. You can be sure that that is not how angels look. And this is probably the top one or two or three questions of all time. If there really is a God and he's good, why is there so much suffering in the world? How can he allow it? And that will probably be the question we address next. It's hard to give a definitive answer there, but we will wrestle with that one together. But today's topic is this: God's will. How do we know what God's will is for our life? And secondly, how do we hear him? And at the end, I'm going to leave space for questions and maybe even ask that question: how do you hear God? How do you process his speaking to you, and how you know what he's asked you to do or where he's leading you? So I want to show you one picture, and it's the end of the sermon. And then we can move right into communion. And this picture, I think, sums up what God's will is for all of us. A little person holding up his life, his heart, and saying, "It's all I have," and Jesus simply saying to him or her, "That's all I want." All God wants is you. God's will is that your heart and your life would be wrapped and enfolded in his arms. Well, we've still got some time left, so we'll go on a little bit more. But I think it's important that we frame thinking about God's will in terms of a relationship. What pleases him and what delights him. Because I think the word will, when we think of God's will, it can get caught up in ideas of a dusty, dry old document. You know, may I encourage you, if you haven't written a will yet, it's a good thing to do. But it's many pages determining who goes to where, and it's written for the laws of the land. And I think when we say God's will, we can think it's like a dry document, or worse, we can think it's like computer code. And that if you've made some mistakes in the coding early on, everything else turns to garbage. And that's absolutely not the case. That's not what God's will is like. It's not a bunch of boxes that you tick to get it right. It's the best to think about God's will in terms of a relationship with him. Perhaps it's better to think of it: what does God desire for me? What brings his heart delight when he thinks about me? So here's God's will for you. Again, everything else is commentary. If you remember a year, 2 years ago, we went through the book of Ephesians, little letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to people in the town of Ephesus. And right smack dab in the middle of it, he gets down on his knees. He says, "This is my prayer for you." And this is the heart of his prayer: "And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." This is God's will for you. The rest are details, but this is God's will for you, that you would know how big his love is for you. His will, once again, is not a series of check boxes that you have to do every day. His will is that you would experience the depth of his love. Now, the Bible gives many broad and general statements about what he would like to see in his children, and so I'm going to run through a few of those before we get into some more stuff. His will for you is in all things, do to others as you would have them do to you. This is God's will for you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Do to others as you would have them do to you. It's pretty simple, isn't it? When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandments were, this is what he said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. Or all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are God's will for you and for me. In John 15, Jesus says this. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one this than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And you know, to be honest, not many of us today are going to be asked to die for someone else that we love. But if you're in any sort of relationship, if you're a brother or a sister, a husband or a wife or friends, you have the opportunity to lay down your life for your friends in almost everything you do. If you leave here and get in the car and there's two radio stations that you or some family member likes to listen to, you can lay down your life by letting them listen to the station that they want. There's an opportunity for us to lay down our lives in big and small ways every day. And this is God's will for you, is that you consider your friends, your family, those you love, before your own needs. Lay down your life for one another. You are my friends if you do what I command. And this, in the little letter, again, Paul writes letters to little house churches in little cities. He wrote to a city in what is now Greece called Thessaloniki, and he wrote them a little letter because they were being troubled by false teachers and their lives had been all stirred up. And he writes in this simple letter, and at the end of it, he says this about God's will for them. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Always be joyful. That doesn't mean always be happy. It's not put on a happy face and fake it. But it's always take delight in the fact that you're loved by God. Always be praying and never stop praying. That doesn't mean close your eyes, bow your head, sit on your knees. But it means always be in communication, talking and listening to your Heavenly Father who loves you. He walks with you. He's your best friend. He's your Lord and Master. And be thankful in all circumstances. You know, the cure for being sad or disappointed or complaining is actually to thank God. I had a place to sleep last night, and I had some breakfast this morning. I'm thankful. That's enough. And then God's will does, there are certain statements about what to avoid. Because he loves us. He's like a father. And there are many statements about what to avoid because it's bad for us. And he says this in 1 Peter. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he called you as holy, so be holy in all you do. He's saying, remember for those of you who came to faith, remember how you used to live, the values and the priorities you had, whether it was to sleep with as many people as possible, or to party as hard, or to get as much money as possible. Remember when you lived in ignorance, you had these desires? Well, don't do them anymore. They weren't good for you or the people around you. So live in a holy fashion. Live like God. And then this, in 1 Thessalonians again, that little letter Paul wrote. God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. And he actually then goes on to outline the destructive consequences to families of sexual immorality. And I'm not just picking on sexual immorality, but it's one of the top three or four areas that are always mentioned as destructive. Don't be greedy. Don't seek for power. Don't slander other people. And be sexually appropriate because it has huge consequences for families, for children, for the communities in which we're involved. God's will. Stuff to do. Many statements in the Bible about what's good for us. And this one sounds very relational. In 1 John 4, 7 and 10, this is written by John, Jesus' friend who sat by his side, who enjoyed Jesus, one of his inner circle, and he says this, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God." And I like that, and I'm going to build off that, because the best way to think about God's will is in this relationship of a parent and child. If you love other people because God loves you, it shows that you're his child. It shows that you're related to him. It shows that you belong to him. It shows that we have received his love. We open our hearts to receive his love. Because we want to remember, in seeking God's will, that we are deeply loved children. You, today, no matter what you've done, what you feel guilty about, what troubles you, what you're struggling with, remember that in the middle of that, you are a deeply loved child, bound up in the arms of your Lord. Sometimes you can stop wrestling and say, "Oh God, there's all this stuff I've done wrong." Just tell him. He says, "Yeah, I know. I'm not surprised by anything you do. I want you to relax into my love and allow my grace to wipe away what you've done wrong." And then his will for you flows out of that tenderness, not out of a fear, but out of an affection. This changes the equation. Since he already loves and delights in us, what can I do to bring him more delight? I am already, and I ask permission, delighted in my daughters, Zoe and Benita. I just look at them and I feel warm inside. They are God's gift to me. Yes, sometimes they frustrate me and I frustrate them back, but I'm delighted that God has given me these children. And I'm even more delighted, or adds delight on delight, when my prayers for them are answered, when they live into my desires for them. I have prayed since they were little that they would be best friend sisters. That's a unique category. If you know people who grew up in your family and you have an affection for, and I'm looking at certain people I know love their siblings, there's a unique bond that you have in the family. You just know each other well. You come from the same nest. You can figure out things. There's things you don't need to explain to one another. And when that brotherhood or sisterhood is overlapped by a friendship, wow, isn't that amazing? And so I've prayed for my daughters since day one that they would be best friend sisters. You know, it's hard to take a picture of my daughters where Zoe isn't kind of being silly. It's just kind of lift up the camera and her face goes. But they love each other. And they're delighted to play with each other. And that brings me such delight. My will for them is that they would be best friend sisters. And when I see them living into this, it gives me such joy. And in many ways, I don't actually have a program for them of these things you must do in your life, like individual details. You know, where you're going to live, or what job you're going to do, or what car you're going to drive, or even who you may or may not marry. I don't have those details down. What I want for them is just broad stuff, that they would be women of character, of kindness, who've experienced God's love so profoundly that they pass it on. So my desires for them are very broad, and they flow out of this relationship. And when I see those things happening in them, I'm delighted. And that's what God has for you and me, that we would bring delight to him by how we live, by our character. Because if you know someone well, you know what pleases them. They actually know that I'm delighted when they spend time together and enjoy each other. God is, you know how to delight God, don't you? When you love the people around you, when you're a person of kindness, this brings delight to God, and that is His will. The truth, if you want to please someone and do their will, get to know them better. So I wanted to make sure we understood what the bigger picture of God's will is before I get into some specific ways to think about specific circumstances where we might seek God's will. So know that His will for you is that you would experience His love and pass it on. Now, let's talk about seeking God's will in specific situations. For example, let's pick one out of the Bible. The apostles had to choose a disciple, an apostle to replace Judas after he committed suicide. So this is what they did. They got together and they cast lots to see whom God would choose. In those days, it might have been bones or carved stones. It's sort of similar to like rolling dice, although they probably didn't look like our dice. Now, it was used occasionally in the Old Testament, not terribly often, and so very limited situations, and it was used commonly at around the time of Jesus. The Roman soldiers, if you remember, when they wanted to see who would get Jesus' garment after he was crucified, they cast lots for it. They threw dice. But it's not done after this. And what I want us to avoid by bringing up this example is that we wouldn't go down this road. Because the pagans, that is, those who didn't know a God who was living and personal and entered into a relationship with people, they looked for signs and ways to divine God's will. They would, if a king was going to war, he might have a number of animals slaughtered, and there was a whole art at looking at the livers of slaughtered animals to see which way that you would go in war. There are even records in the old the ancient Near East of kings deciding not to go to war because the signs in the liver or on the arrows they cast on the ground were not favorable, even though they had a superior army. And this is a way, they didn't have this relationship with God, so they looked for signs. It's called divination. And I want us to make sure that we avoid that, because God has revealed His guidance in the Scriptures, and He's revealed Himself personally in human form in Jesus Christ, and we can go to a person, not a set of chance, for guidance, as one would go to a father who loved them. Imagine how I would feel if my daughters, instead of asking, "Father, should I clean my room on Saturdays as we've agreed to?" Instead of coming to me, if they sat in the hallway and rolled dice, "Do you think we should clean our rooms today? I don't know, let's throw the dice." "Oh, no, says we shouldn't." No, that would insult me. If they want to know my will, come and talk to me. You don't need to do this. A very wise professor of mine, and someone who you may know, his name is Bruce Waltke. He was professor of Old Testament at Regent College, one of the smartest men I ever have met. He used to lead expeditions to Israel, and he'd run his fingers over the ancient inscriptions in Hebrew and say, "Oh, they made a spelling mistake here." He was just that attuned to the ancient Hebrew language. Anyways, well, he told me it was. I believe so. Yeah. Anyways. Okay. Hey, honey. I'm the one speaking. Anyways, he's written this book, and I would recommend it to you. And I have, borrow it from me if you'd like it. It's called "Finding the Will of God," and then in brackets it has "a pagan notion." Is it a pagan notion to try and find God's will in ways that the pagans would? And this is what he wrote. And excuse me if this is a bit of a brain bust, but think through what he's written here. When we talk of finding God's will, we generally want divine guidance on specific choices. But it should be noted that the term is never used after the Holy Spirit came upon the church at Pentecost. What that means is the disciples, the apostles, the writer of the New Testament, never say, go and find God's will after the Holy Spirit came into people. As Christians, God lives within you. As Christians, it says we now have direct access to God the Father. We don't have to go through priests or anybody else. We have a direct, personal, living relationship with God. So we don't have to cast lots to find his will. He goes on to say, the apostles upon whom the church is founded do not teach that we are to seek God's will in this way. Instead, the New Testament offers us a program of the Father's guidance that is based upon having a close relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen? Like I started off with all those broad outlines of God's will. God's will is that you would be holy. God's will is that you would lay down your life for one another. God's will is that you would treat others in the same way you would want to be treated. He's given us the broad parameters. So you don't need to cast lots or do anything else or just look for certain signs. You can trust in that relationship that he will guide you. It's walking hand in hand with God your Father. Again, if you want to know someone and want to please them, get to know them. Then you'll know what delights them. All that being said, I'm going to give you a brief outline of how you might go about discerning how God is leading you in specific circumstances. Now, I hope this doesn't sound like I'm just going back on all I've said. So I've cribbed and stolen this almost directly from Alpha. Those of you taking an Alpha course will recognize this. So if you're looking for God's guidance, there are five CSs. By the way, I should stop on this. Does anybody have any questions about that? Do you notice that it never says in the New Testament, after the Holy Spirit came, find God's will? It might say God's will is that you'd love one another, but it never says go and find his specific will. Do you have any questions about that? No? Okay, thanks. Go on with it. God's guidance. Not everybody likes these memory aids where it starts with just the first same letters, but I think it's helpful. It's five CSs. If you want to know where God is guiding you, commanding scriptures, a compelling spirit, counsel of the saints, common sense. And lastly, and very lastly, circumstantial signs. And what I want to do is just think through these in a brief way in terms of if you're looking for a partner in life, how might these apply to you? Or if you're looking for a job, how might these apply to you? I've done many jobs, and in my life, I thought God may have been calling me to be married to many women. Actually, I think it had more to do with me. Two Brendas, a Julie, a Lori, a Robin, a Connie, a Jennifer, an Athlin, a Catherine, and a Karen. Well, those were all at times I thought, oh! And I still remember the look on Karen's face when she said, when I asked her, you know, where we were going in this relationship, and she said, oh, Frank, I was afraid you'd say that. I still remember when and where I was when they said that, when she said that. I also remember when Robin said, you know, Frankie, I think we live too far apart. She let me down easy on that one. Thank you, babe.
You forgot Irene.
Oh, Irene! Okay, so let's take the idea of a job and or getting married. Well, the first, commanding scriptures regarding work. Well, the scriptures are pretty clear. You're supposed to work unless there's some physical or mental or social thing that actually keeps you from working. The Bible says you need to go to work. You're designed to be self-supporting. Matter of fact, Paul gets pretty clear about it. If someone is too lazy to work, they shouldn't eat. In other words, let hunger drive you on. Don't expect someone else to do it for you. Scriptures also talk about work as a witness to those around us. In 1 Thessalonians, once again, make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live and you'll not need to depend on others. So you're actually supposed to work. And the way you work is a witness to others. And the way you work supports yourself. And the scripture will go on to say, you know, imply that the idea of working is so that you'll have stuff to share with others. And there are many other scriptures about work. It says, work hard, as though Jesus was your boss, not just those people. You're working to please him. Even if your boss is an absolute ogre who drives you crazy every time you show up, if he or she is just the worst, remember, you're not working for him or her, you're working for Jesus. And the Bible's pretty clear, it should be legal work too. No running brothels, no selling drugs. And if you're in the arms industry selling weapons, think about it. If you're a good Mennonite, get out of it. Commanding scriptures regarding a partner. We know two things. We actually know marriage is good, and it's a gift of God, but it's not commanded. Marriage is a blessing from God, as is singleness. Singleness is a gift from God. The two people who've most influenced us, certainly as the Christian church, Jesus Christ and Paul, lived successful, fulfilling lives as single men. Being a single person is also a high calling. So singleness is a gift, and so is marriage. But if you are going to get married, there are some things to keep in mind. Is the person you're dating or considering getting married, are they a Christian? Paul says this about a widow, and so it's where we pick it up. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. And the same would go for a man who's wife died. Marry a believer. It's an act of God giving you a spouse. That's one of the fundamental things. You look for a partner, marry a believer. Are they free to be married? Is another consideration. We are not called to marry someone else's spouses. I've actually had at least a number of occasions where Christians have come to me and say, I believe God is calling me to leave my wife and marry that person. And another person I've had tell me thought that God had another husband for them, and they were kind of expecting that their own husband might die. It was just very odd. No, that's not. God, once you're married, God is calling you to stay in that marriage. So that's the commanding scriptures regarding a partner and work. The compelling spirit. It's the idea that within you, God lives by his Holy Spirit. Jesus says this, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, a counselor, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads in all truth. When the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you and everything, and remind you of everything I've said to you. So Jesus lives inside us. So that when we're looking for direction, you can actually access the Holy Spirit who lives within you. So if you're thinking about a job, do I have a desire for this line of work that actually lines up with the Spirit in me? Now, keep in mind that the first thing you need to do is, if you're unemployed and you can work, you're supposed to be looking for a job. But if you're looking for a career, you go inside, God, is this a direction you're leading me? Is this a way I can honor you in the long run? Is this work that you've equipped me for and that your spirit is leading me to? I had wanted to be a minister since I was a kid. Even growing up in a non-Christian family, it was attractive to me, but I sensed that was something God wanted me to do. Regarding a partner, the Holy Spirit lives within you. Do you have a sense when you're with this person of delight, of God's delight in them? Does he reveal his affection for this person to you? Do you sense that when you're with them, you can see God at work in them? Is it easy for you to talk about God with one another and be encouraged in the faith? That would be the compelling spirit of God within you. Commanding scripture, compelling spirit. Number three, counsel of the saints. That's a fancy way of saying the wisdom available to you through other people, primarily people who love you and are filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want to know how God is guiding you, talk to other people. Proverbs 15:22 says this, plans go wrong for lack of advice. Advisors bring success. You know, if you're working on your computer and you can't figure out what's going wrong, it's okay to get an advisor. When things went wrong here, when Pastor Bob was working here, the default setting was go ask Bob. That was his skill and his background. So you got counsel of Saint Bob, who was holy in Windows, and it worked. Counsel of the saints. So considering a job, do my trusted and wise friends think that this is a good job? That it's a good way for me to go, that I'm skilled at it. Do the people interviewing me feel the same way? I remember when Pastor Bless was finished Bible school and he was about to consider a career. One of the things that was amazing about him getting the counsel of the saints and talking around here was how many people talked about how since they first saw Bless in Sunday school, they recognized that there was something on him. And so the counsel of the saints were around Bless saying, yes, this man is gifted for this. He should be a pastor. We've seen it all the way along. And so when you seek advice, sometimes it's given. Partner. Counsel of the saints. If you're looking to get married or you're dating someone, a good question to ask is, do my parents or my siblings like him? If they don't, now except if your family is wildly dysfunctional and your parents hate you and your siblings all hate you, or you have a ruptured relationship, which I don't want to make into a joke because it does happen, but if you're in a fairly good relationship with your parents, do they like the person that you're dating? Now, it may take a while. You know, not everybody warms up, especially dads, to the man who might want to date their daughter. We all have a built-in defensiveness. You know, the whole shotgun thing. You want to date my daughter? Well, welcome to the shotgun. She's home at 11 with a smile on her face, or you're a dead man. You know, that whole thing, you do have to get over that hurdle. But if you're dating someone and you want to marry them, do your parents like them? Do your friends like them? Do your friends like them enough to tell you the truth? Because, you know, we all tend to get caught up in making each other happy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the is the advice of a friend who can say, you know what? I just don't see it. You know, I don't like the way he puts you down in public. I'm not comfortable with that. Because, you know, we can get all caught up in the misty romance and the flow of hormones when we meet someone. But do the people I trust most agree that this person is wise for me to be with? That's a gift of God, you know. Having godly people around you who love you and know you and who will give you straight advice. You want to know God's guidance for you? Ask. He's put people around you. Does anybody raise red flags? So, commanding scriptures, compelling spirit, counsel of the saints, common sense. God guides you. He actually has given us brains. Amen? Romans 12, Verse 2. Carla already read this verse this morning, and I think that's from God. It says this: "Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." As you read the scriptures, honestly, if you want to know what God wants you to do, read the Bible. Start with the New Testament, read it. It's all in there, what you need. But as you and the Holy Spirit start to work together, he will change your mind. He will give you wisdom. He will make alive the common sense he's given to people. You know, look both ways before you cross the road. That's a gift of God. Amen? Common sense is a gift of God. So, when you're thinking about work, can I do it? Do I have the physical strength to be a heavy-duty mechanic? That's a good question to ask. Do I have the right skills? The job I wanted more than anything else as a kid is I wanted to be a fighter pilot for the Canadian Air Force. In grade 2, at age 7, I got thick glasses. Common sense would say that that was not the job for me. I also, believe it or not, love playing football. I could catch and I could run. But there's not a big market for 5'10", 135-pound men to play football. Common sense would say, I'm not equipped for this job. I've now beefed up to a hefty 152. Common sense, can I do this job? God has given you a good mind. His Holy Spirit makes it smarter. Use it. Thinking about a job, does it pay enough to live on? Are there chances for advancement? Partner. Common sense and a partner. In common sense, you got to ask, do I really want to get married? Do they really want to marry me? Or is it just social pressure? Because, you know, there does come a time in our lives when we can't think, I should, I must. But common sense would say, no, honestly, marriage, for most people, there are a few couples I know, it's pretty easy. But by far the vast majority, after you're married for a while, it's work. Amen? You're living with someone else who's got different habits than you. Oh, yeah, I know, Cheryl. And for some of us, big hard work, eh? But honey, God's equipped me to deal with you, so. Ooh. No, it's hard work. So do you really want to be married? Don't just get pushed into it. Common sense, don't just get pushed into it by the social pressure around. Another good question to ask. Am I actually attracted to them? God will not ask you to get married to someone to whom you are not attracted. Amen. Are you saying I was a pity Mary? Common sense. Are there any deal breakers? How's their relationship with their parents? If you get married to them, are you going to be moving in with their parents? Are they willing to, the scriptures say, leave and cleave. A man or a woman will leave their parents and cleave to their spouse. You know, there has to be, and I've seen this, are they willing not to forsake and throw their parents under the bus, but to make you their number one priority? Marriages get sunk in some of these situations. Do we feel the same way about children? Do we both want children? Do they have any addictions? I have seen marriages fail through addictions to alcohol, drugs, and pornography. Honestly, if you're dating someone and they drink too much or do too much drugs, it's off. Common sense, do not do it. If they've been in recovery for a number of years and are working in a program, amen, let's go with it. But don't. And for those of you who think you can rescue somebody, your love will keep them sober, I'm sorry, but that's not common sense, that's foolishness. Don't do it. I've had calls from people who tell me, Pastor Frank, I fall in love with him. He loves me. He's a great guy. But he drinks. But he says he wants to stop, and I believe, you know, I can help him. And I remember pleading with her over the phone. She'd come to faith in Vancouver and moved to another province. And I said, please don't, please don't, please don't. But she was smitten, and she'd stepped too far into it. It was an absolute, complete disaster. Do not marry someone whose addictions are still in play. You can't, your love will not change them. Do they have a string of broken relationships, or are they on the rebound? Do they have the same desire to serve God as you? All these are common sense questions. Compelling scripture, or commanding scriptures, compelling spirit, counsel of the saints, common sense, and lastly, circumstantial signs. I put this last because I think when we look for divining God's will, sometimes, and I'm not a fan of really putting out fleeces. Maybe, think that through, but only if you've actually gone through the other things, assuming that God is real and he lives. How much does our God want us to just cause him to do something to see his will? He's given us a mind. He's given us the scriptures. He's given us one another. Circumstantial signs are low on the issue of determining God's will, but they're not out of it. God is the master of chance and circumstance, and he can direct things, and you can take opportunities. Paul said sometimes there's a wide open door for ministry here. I realize God has done that, so I'm going to go do it. And another time God closed the door for me and said, I wanted to go do this, but God closed the door. The signs can make a difference. After I finally got tired of my addictions and lay on my bed in Ontario, leaning up at the ceiling, looking up at the ceiling in total desperation, I said, God help me, I give my life to you. Within a couple of days, a friend whose house I was visiting said, Frank, you should move to Whistler. You know, I was unemployed in a terrible state, and he said, you know, you can go out there and get a job. And I did. I went. I felt something compelling me through those circumstantial signs, and it was there that I came to know Jesus, and my life was made whole. God can use chance and circumstance to help you make a decision, but please weigh it last after you've come close to him. I think I'll leave it there because we are going to move into communion. But just to sum up, God's guidance, commanding scriptures, read your Bible, get to know him. It'll give you the broad parameters on how to live life. Compelling spirit, he's put himself in you. God has come to live within you. And since the Spirit has come, no one has ever told you, go find God's will. It said, move in concert with the Spirit who lives in you. Counsel of the saints, you got a decision to make. Seek wisdom from people who you know are wise. Use your common sense. Look both ways before you cross the road or enter into a relationship. And finally, you can pay attention to circumstantial signs. But be careful. Make sure they line up with his will and his spirit and the things he is saying to you. Do you have any questions about God's will, about how you hear him? How do you know it's God you're hearing and not just your own mind? So what would the harm be in doing what you would think is best? So suppose you've drawn really close to God and you know him, like your father. And you read your Bible, so you can kind of eliminate the, okay, I'm not going to do these things. I'm not going to run. You know what not to do. You've talked to people and they think it's a good idea. So maybe God can guide you by what you want to do. He can transform your desires. It's not a sin if you want to do something and you do it, if it lines up. If I want to play my guitar this afternoon, that's not outside God's will for me. I want to do it. There's nothing wrong with it. I've spent time with my wife. I've done sort of the other things. Yeah, sure, why not? Yes.
Can I just also give another answer?
You want to stand up, say it loud?
Sure. I think also to answer your question in an additional way, sometimes I don't always know that that's God prompting me, but then I look, so I'm not sure, but I take a faith step and then I see the fruit of it. And if the fruit of it is like, oh yeah, that was God, then I can remember, oh, that's what he sounds like, or that, you know, that sense was actually him. And it's kind of a learn as you go thing.
Yeah. And do you think if my daughter says to me, Dad, I'd like to learn to play the trumpet, do you going to think I'm going to say, no, that's not my will for you? Or do you think maybe we'd do it together? No, it's not a you can't do it or you must do it. There's not a right and wrong about all things, is there? You think there's a right and wrong to all things, that there's only one decision to make every time? There's right and wrong to everything. I don't know. I think God gives us, he says, be men and women of godly Christian character and make wise decisions through the day. But sometimes there are two good decisions to make and God's not ready to punish us for making the wrong decision. Do I buy a Toyota or do I buy a Honda? I don't think God is really going to be upset. Yes, Janet? Yes.
So he has given us the ability to think and reason and he's given us the gift to make decisions. We aren't just purely instinctual.
Yes.
That is part of how he created us is to make decisions like he does.
Amen.
So yeah, if we're walking with him.
If we're walking with him.
We can trust our decisions too.
Amen. We don't have to beat ourselves up if we bought the Honda instead of the Toyota, do we?
Unless it's a lemon.
Unless it's a lemon? Well, you know, maybe God is teaching us patience. And maybe there are mechanics who would otherwise be unemployed unless they were fixing our cars.
I'd like to say something regarding our reasoning.
Yep. The guy who was
American guy.
Yep. He's beaten up.
In that case, a lot of them, they use reasoning to get away from out of that thing. I mean, the priest.
The priest went by, and I think a Pharisee went by.
Usually, I was the one who used the reasoning to get away from the thing that I should do.
Yes. That's a really good point. Although you'd have to say, I think, that the commanding scripture would overrule that when God says, love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah, but he's saying that you can't always depend on your reason.
Oh, I see.
Because your reason, it will fail you as well. It's not just a reason thing.
That's true.
So it's a Holy Spirit-inspired reason in a way. Anyway, good point.
Thank you. Yes. Holy Spirit-inspired reasoning. I like that. I am taking you long after many of you drank coffee. Let's move into communion now. But these are good questions, and may I say, if anybody would like to borrow this book, you have big decisions you're thinking about, please do it. Let me pray for you as the worship team comes, and then we'll move into communion. If Pastor Bless, if you'd join me. Father, I know that many of my brothers and sisters are faced daily with decisions. But what I pray is that you would fill them up with yourselves and give them, as they go through today as we celebrate communion, an overwhelming sense of your affection for them. And let their decisions be guided by your love for them and for the people around them. In Jesus' name, amen.